This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
5 minutes after the hour, it's Thursday, October 7th. Good morning and welcome back to the second hour of Morning Air on the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast across America. Always great to be with you here on Relevant Radio, relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app. On Thursdays, I always make it a point to remind you that on Thursday, we remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. Right here off the top of the show here this hour, I want to bring in my colleague, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, last night, there was a big ruling by a federal judge who blocked the enforcement of the heartbeat bill in Texas, saying that it's an emergency request from the Biden administration's Justice Department. Glenn, this is a big story. What's the latest?
Well, John, here's a guy you can keep in prayer, right? U.S. District Judge Robert Pittman in Austin made that ruling as the Biden Justice Department going after the state of Texas to put on hold that law that would restrict abortion once a fetal heartbeat is detected. So once a baby's heartbeat can be heard, since September 1st, abortions have been illegal in Texas, saving estimated between 100 and 150 lives per day since the start of September. That's on hold now, but the state of Texas does plan to move that up the chain of courts and bring it to an appeals court before long. And this is something that could be headed to the Supreme Court. John, of course, we talked with Eric Schiller about some pro-life news in the past hour, talking about December 1st is that date that the case out of Mississippi will hit the U.S. Supreme Court.
Absolutely. And just to put it in perspective, 100, 150 babies saved a day. We're talking around 3,000 babies already saved just since September 1st. So it's quite unfortunate. But this is a spiritual battle. It's also a legal battle. There's many more chapters to be written, Glenn.
Absolutely. So keep all of that in prayer. Absolutely. And on a much lighter note, John, sometimes, especially for those in the central or eastern time zones, it's worth it to stay up late to watch a baseball playoff game, even if you have to get up early, although you can ask me later in the day. But my goodness, John, Dodgers moving on with a walk-off homer in the bottom of the ninth.
It was so exciting. I got to see it on the replay. Full disclosure, as you know, I try to go to bed early. And so the game was tied when I went to bed. And I woke up this morning to find out that the Dodgers had beaten the St. Louis Cardinals in a dramatic walk-off two-run home run by Chris Taylor, as heard on ESPN.
Taylor, fly ball to left and deep. Gone! Chris Taylor, a walk-off home run. The Dodgers are walking off to San Francisco. They win the wild card, 3-1. Here comes Taylor to the plate. They are mobbing him. The crowd is going crazy. The Dodgers advance to the National League Division Series with one mighty swing by Chris Taylor.
Glenn, this is what you love about postseason baseball. What an exciting moment for the defending world champion Dodgers.
Oh, man, they had to earn it, too. And hats off to the Cardinals with that big winning streak at the end of the season. And a great job by their team as well. But long road to the World Series. But, boy, we had a great taste of that series excitement already last night.
Absolutely. And the Dodgers next take on their big rivals, the San Francisco Giants, with their 107 wins in the National League Division Series, which starts this Friday. And this afternoon, the Chicago White Sox, back in the postseason, they're taking on the Houston Astros this afternoon, game one of the American League Division Series. So I'm sure there's a lot of Sox fans out there who are pulling for the Chi Sox. But there's also a lot of Astro fans, so this should be a very, very good series.
Hey, great time of year for sports fans. Postseason baseball, football in full swing, and the NBA and NHL just getting underway, too.
Absolutely. Well, we'll be talking about all of this stuff in the upcoming days and weeks. As always, thanks so much, Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We start each hour here on the show giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit whenever we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Now, coming up momentarily, you'll hear my conversation with marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder about why millennials are not getting married. And a little bit later, at the bottom of the hour, on this Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will be with us to talk about Our Lady and what this feast means for all of us in this month of the Rosary. We'll also bring you yet another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. As always, we have the power scripture from the Playbook of Life, which today's version is from Luke 1:28. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." This angelical salutation is the first part of the Hail Mary prayer that we're so familiar with. The words of the angel Gabriel to our Blessed Mother Mary, we pray it every day. We start the show here with the Hail Mary. We pray it in the Holy Rosary with Father Rocky and the Family Rosary across America. And you have to consider that it's right out of sacred scripture. We honor Mary today on this feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. The Mother of God is full of grace. Gratia plena in the Latin, so blessed among women that all generations call her blessed, and our Lord Jesus is the fruit of her womb. This is where the power of the Hail Mary prayer lies, in the holy name of Jesus. Let's pray the Holy Rosary and honor our mother on this feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. Pray to her Son with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. I also want to remind you quickly that time is ticking away. We're less than 2 months away from the Advent season, and Christmas will be here before you know it. It's hard to believe it, but Advent is right around the corner, and it's an opportunity to boldly proclaim Christ in our neighborhoods. Relevant Radio wants to give you and your family a beautiful hand-painted nativity set for your lawn. You can sign up at relevantradio.com/nativity to win one of 200 nativity sets valued at over $500. Let's make this Christmas a Christmas to remember by making room for Christ inside our hearts and outside of our homes. You only have days left until midnight Central Time on October 15th to sign up. You can register today. Do it right now. Just don't even think about it. Go to relevantradio.com/nativity. Meanwhile, millennials are saying no to traditional marriage in record numbers. And that's not all. In the Western culture in the late 18th century, marriage transformed from an economic arrangement into a union based on love. And now it may be heading towards a radical change. Traditional marriage has been on a downward trajectory for generations. But time is a time where we're seeing that it could all be going into somewhat of a free fall. According to a report released in August by the Pew Research Center, 25% of millennials are likely to never, ever get married. Listen to my conversation with licensed marriage and family therapist Doug Hinder, who spoke to me about why millennials refuse to get married. Good morning, Doug. Welcome to Morning Air. Good to be with you once again. Good
morning, Chuck. Yeah, great to be here. Thanks for having me back.
Well, this is an interesting issue about millennials. The numbers are truly, unbelievable. The fact that the millennials are not getting married. Why do you think that this is happening?
You know what? There's a lot of reasons for it. With the divorce rate hovering around 50% in our country, that means about half of all the millennials grew up in a home that was broken by divorce. And so there's fear around that because they've lived through the pain of what that separation meant, not only to their parents, but to them and their siblings. And so I think there's this fear that, man, I might get it wrong too, and I don't want to go through that. So I think fear is a powerful motivator in a lot of respects for that. And I think, you know,
Doug, if I may just throw a comment in on that thought, yeah. on fear, totally relate to it, because I know when I was much younger, it wasn't even fear. I was petrified of making a mistake, of marrying the wrong person, had plenty of girlfriends as a young guy. But I was definitely gun shy about getting married. And it wasn't until I met my now wife, Cindy, 16 plus years. Convinced me there's nothing to be afraid about, and I took the plunge. But I know exactly what many millennials must be feeling, because you don't want to make that mistake. You don't want to make the mistake that your parents make. And so I remember my thinking was, hey, if I don't get married, you can't get divorced.
Right. Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. And, you know, part of it, too, is, you know, we live in and you mentioned at the beginning there that marriage has shifted now from an economic thing to a love thing, right? I have to fall in love. This idea, this notion, which I think is fallacious, of
thank you, Hollywood, for that one. All the romantic movies.
Correct. Romantic movies and the fairy tales, right? The Allison, you live happily ever after, right? You ride off into the sunset. And that's just not an accurate reflection. Marriage is hard work. Marriage, there's suffering involved in marriage, because you both married a person with defects, and those defects will cause some suffering. And if your mindset is marriage has to make me happy all the time, that's an impossible mindset. And so then it's like, well, if you're not making me happy, I guess I got it wrong, and I should go find my soulmate. So I'll replace you with somebody else. But we know that doesn't work, because the divorce rate for second marriages is around 66%, and the divorce rate for third marriages is about 75%. So practice doesn't make perfect when it comes to marriage. And the idea is to understand God's intent when He created marriage. Marriage is a divine institution. It's not a secular institution. And if we get it wrong, if we don't really understand what marriage is, then we'll be disillusioned by that, and that'll end in divorce. And so I think there's a lot of fear because the divorce is so prevalent. Divorce is an expensive proposition, too. It costs a lot of money, and you split up the house and the savings, and so there's a fear of that. So I think fear is one thing. I think another thing is, I might lump it under the heading of materialism, right? And we know that millennials are under significant amount of debt, primarily debt to get a higher education. And so a lot of times they think, well, I have to have a certain amount of money in the bank, or I have to be out of debt, or I have to own a home before I can actually start a marriage. And so they're putting marriage off longer and longer as because of this enormous debt burden that they're under. And so there's a certain amount of this, I think, materialism, that I need to have a certain standard of living in place before I can make this commitment to go through life married.
What about, I don't have enough money for a big wedding, as an objection that I know that people feel that. They're like, hey, I want to have this big wedding and invite everybody, but we just can't afford it. So we're going to wait. We're going to wait to get married.
Yeah, my grandfather used to have a saying, you live like a king for one day and a pauper the rest of your life.
And I love it.
And it's true. And he was a farmer. He raised 10 kids, and they lived in a lot of poverty. And so he knew the value of a dollar, but it didn't stop him from being open to life and bringing a lot of children into this world. And God bless him for doing that, because my mother is one of those. But this idea of a big, So this competitive thing, right? And I think social media feeds that, right? So all of the wedding plans and the pictures, all that stuff is out there on social media, and it sets this unrealistic standard for what it should be. And I've got a son who just got married in June, and as much as they try to keep a lid on it, you know, the costs keep growing. It gets to be an expensive proposition, and that's a problem as well. Yeah,
absolutely. And I think that it's important to define what marriage is from a Catholic Christian perspective before we even go any further, because I mean, there's all these ideas of what it is, what Hollywood tells us, the movies tell us, the culture tells us. But what does our Catholic Church say about what marriage is? I wish I had Father Rocky marriage insurance book in front of me, because it's just chock filled with great ideas of how to have a better marriage.
That's for sure. And I think, you know, I do some pre-marriage workshops. In fact, I'm doing one on Saturday, and I always spend the first hour just establishing what the Church teaches us that marriage is, so these couples really appreciate what they're going into. And I think, you know, listen, God created marriage. You know, he looked at Adam and he said, it's not good for him to be alone, and I will create a suitable helper for him. And, you know, in Genesis second book, he parades all the animals in front of Adam. He names them all, but none proved to be a suitable helper. And so God says, I will create a woman. He didn't create another man. You know, he didn't create a best buddy so Adam could hang out on Sunday afternoons and watch football with, you know, or go bowling with. He created this woman who's equal in dignity, but radically different in character and temperament and personality, and to complete and make Adam whole. So God created marriage for the unity of a man and a woman, and thereby to bring new life into the world. And so the family becomes the reflection of the Trinity. The love between God the Father and God the Son spirates the third being in the Holy Spirit. Same between love of a husband and a wife. They unite, they become one flesh. And then they generate this love, this unity generates an offspring, a separate human being. And so God created marriage for family to bring new life into the world. You know, I think, you know, St. Paul asks, what can you give that you've not received? And I think there is one thing we can give that we haven't received first from God, and that's a child. And, you know, God only, you know, that work of creation ended on the sixth day, except when we engender a new human life, God then creates the new soul. And so we then participate in this awesome responsibility and privilege of creation with God. And so marriage is this institution that God brought together for us to become a Trinity on earth, to participate in this act of creation with him, to bring new life into the world, and thereby new citizens for heaven. The only way heaven gets populated is if we populate the earth first. And so that's an enormous responsibility. So I like to say that, listen, God did not create marriage for our happiness, but for our holiness. But here's the deal. Holy people are happy people. And so if we do marriage right and we align ourselves with God's design for it, we will not only become holy, we will become very happy in the process. So happy is the byproduct of a good marriage. It's not the purpose of it. That's how I like to say it.
And Doug, why do you think is the impact of millennials not getting married?
Well, you know, the Church has always looked at the family as the basic cell of society. Not the individual, the family. And as the family goes, so goes society. And so this not getting married or getting married, having really small children, does not really bode well for the future of our society and our country, in my opinion. It's a scary thing.
Absolutely. What about living together? It's so common in this country and in many other countries. People are living together and acting like they're married. Sort of living the married life, but without the commitment.
Yeah. Well, we know that doesn't work, because the divorce rate for couples who lived together before they got married is higher than for couples who didn't live together. So this whole idea of we got to see if we're really compatible, it really doesn't work. So it's a really bad idea. It's really, you know, a result, I think, of artificial contraception, the contraceptive mindset. So now I can separate physical gratification from the commitment to marriage. And so it does not prepare you well for marriage. And it creates a selfish mindset that I can go into this just because of what whatever pleasure or satisfaction I get out of it. And it's not about a sacrificial love. It's about a selfish love, and that usually ends poorly.
Doug, obviously we can't turn the numbers around instantly, like a big, large ship like the Titanic, yeah. But we can a little bit at a time, one at a time, share the true meaning of what a successful marriage is made. I love on your website, you say successful marriages are made, not born. How can we share that message with our millennial young people?
So that's a great example. And I think first by example, right? By making sure that your marriage is a good one and a holy one and a wholesome one. And then secondly, by, you know, a lot of churches use married couples as mentor couples for engaged couples and for newly married couples. And I think getting involved mentoring young couples is a powerful thing. There was an older couple that mentored my wife and I in the early years. And man, we learned so much from them, and they were such an inspiration to us. So I think be a mentor couple, and just by example, and then, you know, with your children, to get them to love the institution of marriage and the fact that this is how we were created to worship God, is to enter into this marital union and to practice sacrificial love, get rid of selfishness, become a person of sacrificial love.
Well, these are all great suggestions, Doug. I really appreciate it. I remember getting ready to be married years ago in our marriage classes. The one thing that will always be in my mind is my job is to get my wife to heaven. Her job is to get me to heaven. And I try to keep it really simple.
Exactly right. Right. And we do that through sacrificial love. You know, this idea of sacrifice for the wife. I subordinate the me in order to form the we. And that's a good thing to keep in mind.
Doug Hinder, licensed marriage and family therapist. For much more, go to happymarriageforlife.com. We need to take a break. When Morning Air continues, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will be with us to talk about today's feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air as the show continues after this short timeout. After the hour, welcome back to Morning Air. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. Coming up a little bit later this half hour, we'll have another new episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Today, of course, is the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, which was established by Pope Pius V in thanksgiving for Our Lady's answer to the millions and millions of rosaries prayed for the victory of the Christian fleet over the Ottoman Turks at the Battle of Lepanto on October 7th, 1571, on this very day. And now joining us to talk about the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary is our spiritual director today, Father James Kubicki. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota, and a relevant radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Thanks so much for joining us. Especially great to be with you once again here on this Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary.
Thank you, John. I'm very excited to be with you as well on this feast. I'm always glad when these Thursday mornings, when we have a chance to talk, that we have great feast days like this one. And I think, you know, you described it well, how the rosary actually goes back to, tradition has it, to St. Dominic, and a gift that Our Lady made of the rosary during a time when the church was beset by a terrible heresy called the Albigensian heresy. And meditating on the mysteries of the life of Jesus brought about a great conversion among the part of people. And so it was really the end of that heresy. But then years later, in the Mediterranean Sea, when the Ottoman Turks had control of the sea and Christians were unable to sail safely or go to the Holy Land on pilgrimages, a great victory was won by the Christian Navy. And Pope Pius V, as you said, St. Pius V, basically had called the Christian world to pray the rosary for success in this venture. And in 1571, on this day, the great victory was won. And as a result, Pope Pius V instituted this feast that we're celebrating today, Our Lady of the Rosary.
Absolutely. And she was also known for quite a long time as Our Lady of Victory. And it always reminds me, especially at sporting events, when teams pray, Queen of Victory, pray for us.
That's right. And, you know, Our Lady of Victory, actually, there's a church in Paris, and it was really part of St. Therese, the Little Flowers devotional life. And there was a statue in her room when she was a little girl. She was very sick. And she said in her autobiography that Our Lady of Victory, the statue that was there, smiled upon her. And she very shortly thereafter got better. And so whether it's Our Lady of Victory or Our Lady of the Rosary, the point is the same, that she is a great intercessor for us because she is Mother of Jesus, Mother of the Body of Christ, our Mother.
The prayers, the many rosaries that were prayed on this day back in 1571 was quite impressive. I mean, the Christian forces were very much outnumbered, and yet through the power of prayer, through the power of invoking Our Lady, they were able to defeat the Ottoman Turks in that Battle of Lepanto, which is now so famous.
Yes, and, you know, I think the key element in this is, you know, the numbers of people who joined together, but they joined together with faith. This is, you know, a great call that our Lord himself gave to us. And there are times when in the gospel it says that Jesus was unable to work many miracles because of people's lack of faith. And so to pray the rosary with faith and to believe that miracles can happen, but to have that faith that we're praying as millions of people. For example, I think the Family Rosary across America, and in particular praying this month, which is also Respect for Life Month, as well as the month of the Holy Rosary, if we do that together as people of faith, I think we'll see change. It has to be not just the change of laws, though. It has to be the change of the hearts of people. So like Our Lady said at Fatima, where she also encouraged prayer, praying the rosary, Our Lady said, you know, pray for the conversion of sinners. So that, I think, has to be part of our faith-filled prayer, that we're praying for changes in our law, but also it has to begin with changes in the hearts of our leaders and of the nation. So to pray with faith and to pray for conversion, I think, is very important.
And then this is also a great opportunity, and I always try to remind the folks, if you can, to join Father Rocky for the Family Rosary Across America every single night at 7 p.m. Central Time, both at Relevant Radio, relevantradio.com, or on your smart TV, and especially important here in this month of October, Respect Life Month, the month of the Rosary. I feel so blessed to be part of this incredible basically partnership with EWTN and the Napa Institute, that we're working together, this great collaboration where we're trying to end legal abortion through the power of prayer here in October with 1 million rosaries for life. I think this is just a great effort by the two most well-known Catholic media organizations in the country.
Right. And, you know, the rosary is a chain of prayers. I often think of it as Our Lady, you know, keeping us united with herself, keeping us close to her. And as we stay close to her, she leads us to Jesus. She's always the one who doesn't take the place of Jesus, but leads us to her son, Jesus. And I think, you know, when we pray the rosary, to strive to pray it with a heart open to the mysteries of the rosary. And in that way, you know, our hearts undergo a conversion. We become kind of a pipeline to the grace that the Lord wants to give the world through the rosary. And so, you know, there are many different ways that one can pray the rosary more contemplatively and not simply saying the words, but also reflecting on the mysteries. And, you know, that's one of the things, John, that I was hoping we could do today as we talk, as well as to invite our listeners to share with us any ideas, advice they have for how we can pray the rosary in a more prayerful, meditative, contemplative way. If they have some practical advice for us, we'd love to hear people share that so that we can all learn to pray the rosary better.
Absolutely. In fact, if anybody who's listening to our conversation has a special devotion to our Blessed Mother, to Our Lady, if you pray the rosary daily, whether on your own or you pray it with Father Rocky every night on the Family Rosary Across America, if you want to just share what the rosary means to you personally, we have lines open to be part of our conversations here with Father Kibicki. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Father Kibicki, I know that for you the rosary is very special personally. I've heard you many times talk about how you pray the rosary on your commutes. Can you share a little bit about your experience with the rosary?
Well, you know, I grew up in a family that was very traditional. We went to Mass every week and confession once a month as a family, but we didn't pray the rosary at home. And I was introduced to it in Catholic school. On certain days, we would, as a class, pray the rosary. But it wasn't until I was in high school when I was going on a camping trip with five of my classmates and led by a Jesuit priest at Marquette High School in Milwaukee, where he pulled out a rosary on as we began our drive. And we all kind of rolled our eyes thinking, oh, no, the rosary, come on. And by the end of that two-week trip, the rosary became something that I looked forward to praying when we were in the car. And so I continued that habit later when I went to college for a year. I would commute and pray the rosary in the car. And I continued to do that. And, you know, it's a way that I can pray the rosary every day. But also I strive as I'm driving to keep my mind on those particular mysteries of the rosary and to try to make those part of my attention. You know, as we're praying the rosary, often our minds wander, and that's where, even if we're driving and our minds are wandering, thinking about all kinds of different things, even while we're driving, I try to say, you know, it's easy to challenge ourselves a little bit to not let our mind wander, but instead to focus our mind on the mysteries that we pray when we pray the rosary. So it certainly has been part of my life, and this is why I call our Blessed Mother the mother of my vocation, that it was through the rosary, I think, that I was led to find my vocation as a Jesuit priest.
Well, Father Kibicki, there's so much for us to talk about. We've got the upcoming feast of St. John Paul II, the Marian Pope, who had such a special devotion to the Holy Rosary, coming up later this month. We'd like to talk about JP2 and the Rosary on the other side. We need to take a short break as we continue our conversation with Father James Kibicki, talking about Our Lady of the Rosary. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Let us build a city of God.
Oh, it hurts, it hurts. It burns. The phrase to build the kingdom, even to build the city of God, they just aren't biblical. You can't build the kingdom. Jesus said to the disciples, "Little children, your Father has given you a kingdom. No thanks, Lord, we're building one."
Father Simon Says.
For this, we gave up Gregorian chant.
1 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales. Coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Six minutes after the hour, as we continue talking about Our Lady of the Rosary and devotion to the Rosary with our spiritual director today, Father James Kibicki, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in western South Dakota. Father Kibicki, welcome back.
Oh, thank you, John. You know, as you mentioned, one of the great figures in our world that many of us remember with great fondness is Pope St. John Paul II. And in 2002, he wrote a letter, an apostolic letter for the whole church on the Most Holy Rosary. And he announced in October of 2002 that there would be the Year of the Rosary. And this was actually as part of the 25th anniversary of his being elected pope. But in his beautiful letter, he talks about how the rosary was his favorite prayer, and it led him closer to Jesus. In his letter, he quotes Pope St. Paul VI that the rosary is a very contemplative prayer, and that if we don't meditate on the mysteries of the rosary while we're praying the rosary, then he would say, without contemplation, the rosary is a body without a soul, and the recitation runs risk of becoming a mechanical repetition of formulas. So that's where I think a challenge for all of us is to learn to pray the rosary better. And as we said, we'd like to open the lines up to hear other people's advice about what they do to pray the rosary in a contemplative way, helping them to focus on the mysteries.
Absolutely. It's been called the prayer of the gospel, the Holy Rosary. I mean, it's powerful in and of itself, but when you meditate on the different mysteries, when you read the scriptures associated with each mystery, as St. John Paul II recommended, it becomes even more powerful. It becomes even more alive, and that's how I've learned to do it, following JP2's advice. And we have a number of listeners, and again, if you want to share what the rosary means to you, if you have a special devotion to our Blessed Mother and the Holy Rosary, give us a call. We do have a couple of open lines, 888-914-9149. They're filling up quickly, 888-914-9149. We go to Covina, California. Juan is joining us to talk about the Holy Rosary. Juan, good morning.
Good morning, John, and thank you for taking my call. And I want to know, I pray the rosary in the morning on my way to work. I pray the rosary with Father Rocky when I'm going home. Right now I have a situation with a coworker whose parents are in, you know, one of them is out of the hospital. They both had COVID. And when I say the rosary, I want to pray that rosary, you know, for them. Is there a proper way of doing it?
Father Kubicki?
Well, yeah, there any way that helps us focus on the person we're praying for and also the mystery. So one thing that I try to do is, if we're praying the sorrowful mysteries, what I try to do when I'm praying for somebody in particular is to associate the mystery that I'm praying for that person. So, for example, the agony in the garden, to think about Jesus in the garden striving to fulfill the will of the Father, sweating blood over his acceptance of the will of the Father that he would go to his death on the cross, and to then think about the person that I'm praying for who may be struggling and agonizing over a situation as well, and to bring that mystery of the rosary to that person's particular difficulty. Or the scourging at the pillar, you know, the scourge of cancer or the scourge of COVID, the scourge of a physical illness, to think of Jesus being scourged and to apply that to the person. That's one way that I think we can pray the mysteries of the rosary, but also keep in mind the particular intention and people that we're praying for. So I hope that helps a little bit, Juan.
Yes, it did. Yes, it made a little bit more sense. And also a little something different on the subject. I read the Bible in Spanish. Mm-hmm. I want to get a Bible in English. What would you recommend as far as a Bible in English? So I tend to understand sometimes better in English than I do in Spanish.
Right. Many people would recommend the New American Bible because that's the Bible that we use in the readings at Mass. And so that would be the one. So that way, if you're preparing for Mass on a given Sunday and you're reading the Bible, it won't throw you for a loop when you hear a different translation. So that's the one I would recommend.
Juan. So the New American Bible, and that would be the New Testament? Okay.
It's the New,
thank you,
yeah,
Father.
Yep, it's the entire Bible, Old and New Testament.
Thanks so much, Juan. Keep praying, keep reading scripture. We go to suburban Chicago, to LaGrange, Illinois. Janet is with us. Janet, welcome.
Hello, thank you for taking my call. I'm going to try not to get emotional. The rosary has such meaning in my life. Can you hear me okay?
Absolutely, for sure. No, I can relate. No, this is an emotional topic. Go ahead, Janet.
My mom and dad were married 61 years ago today on the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary because it had such meaning to them.
Wow.
And as I was growing up as a little girl, my dad always had a rosary, either in his pocket or more likely in his hand. He would say a decade here or there. He would say entire rosaries throughout the day. I don't know how many. I wish I could ask him how many he said during the day. And then as my mom got older, I still lived with her. She took great comfort in saying the rosary as she aged. She would pray for people she knew. She listened to Father Rocky every single day. It was a recorded rosary then. But she listened to every day with Father Rocky and said the rosary and loved it. And it helped her as she just had more limitations in life to feel that she was still able to help other people.
Well, Janet, thank you so much for taking the time to share your heartfelt love for the rosary. Father Kubicki, so many people have this kind of passion for Our Lady and the Holy Rosary.
Right. And Janet, yeah, it's exactly what St. John Paul wrote about in his letter, too, that the rosary brings a peace because as we let the beads go through our fingers, in certain Middle Eastern traditions, they have a thing called worry beads where you kind of fiddle with the beads and that kind of calms us down. And then the repetition of the prayers can bring a great peace where we just let go and realize, okay, I'm praying, and the Holy Spirit is praying through me, and I'm praying with our Blessed Mother. It's not just me praying, and that too can give us great peace. So the witness that Janet is giving to us of her mother coming to a time when she was more limited in what she could do, but still feel that she was doing great things through her prayer, through the rosary, that can be a great example to all of us of how the rosary brings peace to our souls.
Thanks so much, Janet. So much appreciate your call. We go to Illinois. Carolyn is with us. Carolyn, good morning. Briefly, what's on your heart today?
Oh, thank you. I'm really enjoying the show, especially the last caller. She had me in tears. What a beautiful testimony. What's on my mind is my father is such a huge Relevant Radio fan, and he has such a devotion for the rosary, and he's always talking about Patrick Madrid. I'm like, Dad, stop. Okay, enough about Patrick. but I wanted to share this beautiful story about the devotion to the rosary. My mother was very ill with Parkinson's, really on her deathbed. So as she was dying, actually, she did pass on. We were on the fourth rosary, the fourth decade, I apologize. And I looked at my father and I said, Dad, Mom has expired. I knew that. We were waiting for this. I said, Dad, I do need to get the nurse, Dad. And he said, only as a father sternly could say, Carolyn, we're finishing the rosary. We're saying the last decade. Then you can get the nurse.
Wow.
Yeah, that's to me again. It's a great sign of love that, okay, there's really no hurry in here. We can get the nurse, but you know, to finish that prayer and to pray your mother into eternity, having Our Lady and her rosary, as it were, lead her into eternity. That was more important at that moment than having the nurse come to verify her death. Thank you, Carolyn, for that call.
Carolyn, appreciate it very much. What a beautiful story. Just another reminder of the power of the Holy Rosary. Father Kubicki, 20 seconds, one final thought.
Well, my thought on the rosary is to the expression, just do it. You know, we may not do it perfectly. We may not pray it the way we think we should, but just do it and make it part of your daily routine to pray a rosary or a decade of the rosary each day and get started and just do it.
Just do it. I love it. Great reminder. Father Kubicki, thanks so much. Thanks to all our callers. Our apologies for the ones that couldn't get on. We have full lines. This is a big day. Thanks, Father Kubicki.
You're welcome. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Father James Kubicki, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota and a Relevant Radio contributor. It's now time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Hated Potatoes. A kindergarten teacher decided to let her class play a game. The teacher told each child in the class to bring along a plastic bag containing a few potatoes, and each potato would be given a name of a person the child dislikes, so the number of potatoes a child would put in his or her bag would depend on the number of people that she hated. When the day came, every child brought some potatoes with the name on it of people that he or she disliked. Some had two, three, others had up to five. The teacher told the children to carry those bags with potatoes wherever they go for one whole week. Day after day passed by, and the kids started to complain due to the unpleasant smell let out by the rotten potatoes that they were carrying. Those children having five potatoes really began to feel the weight of the heavier bags. After 1 week, the children were relieved to hear the teacher had finally ended the game. The teacher asked, "How did you feel while carrying the potatoes with you for a week?" Children let out their frustrations and started complaining of the trouble they had to go through having to carry the heavy and smelly potatoes wherever they went. The teacher then told them the hidden meaning behind the game. The teacher said, "This is exactly the situation when you carry your hatred for someone inside your heart. The stench of hatred will contaminate your heart and you'll end up carrying an unnecessary burden wherever you go. If you can't tolerate the smell of rotten potatoes for just a week, can you imagine what a burden it would be to have such a stench of hatred in your heart for a complete lifetime? The moral of the story, get rid of any hatred you might have for others in your heart so you won't have to carry around an unnecessary burden for your lifetime. Forgiving others is the best attitude to take. Love others, even if you don't like them. Luke 6:27, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you."
Thanks so much, Glenn. A reminder, honor Our Lady of the Rosary today and pray the Rosary for Life this month with Father Rocky for the Family Rosary Across America. With all your prayers and petitions, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio. That'll do it for this edition of the show. For the entire team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God loves you. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners.